Amen. Let's look in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, we're going to begin reading in verse 46. I want to share a message entitled Compassionate Soul Winning out of Luke chapter 24. And we'll begin reading in verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Let's pray. God, we are thankful to be together this morning in church. And Lord, we want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for blessing in our early service, and Lord, certainly blessing during our time of Sunday school study. And Lord, now we come before you, Lord, in desiring and longing for an anointing and touch from God this morning in this service. And so, Lord, I would pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, that you'd give me the freedom and liberty to say the things you would have me to say. May the word of God be real. May it be practical. It impact each of our lives this morning as we study it together. I would pray, Lord, you'd give us a heart of compassion in this matter of soul winning, being able to lead others to Christ. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be able to tell others of the love of God and of the Savior who died for them. And God, be able to share with them the impact that Christ had on our life. And so, Lord, I pray for a special move of the Spirit of God in this place. There may be someone here today that's not saved, and so I pray for their soul, God. I pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I pray for the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit upon their heart, Lord, that they might be born again by the Spirit of the living God. I pray for every believer that we might be stirred in our faith and our walk with God. So bless the preaching this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things, compassionate soul winning. This month has been our month for emphasizing missions, whether it be surrendering your life to go on the mission field or whether it's a matter of us being involved in winning people to Christ right here in our own community. But we are called of God and commanded of God to be witnesses unto the Lord. We're to preach the gospel to every creature, no matter where we are or what the situation or scenario should be. We're to be sharing our faith in Christ, compassionate soul winning. Yesterday, we had a great time. We had about 40 people went out soul winning yesterday afternoon. I believe it was 5 people saved yesterday afternoon. And we had a great time of fellowship afterwards over at the Fortune Buffet. Amen. So we had plenty of food to eat over there. We had plenty of souls to be able to talk to during the afternoon. And God blessed in a great way, just enjoying the fellowship together with each other, but also being able to talk to others who do not know who Christ is and have no hope of eternal life, and to be able to help them to understand there's a God in heaven who loves them, cares for them, and sent his son into this world to die specifically for them. And so it was a real blessing. We're going to be doing some more of that type of thing in the near future. And so we would like for you to get plugged into that and just have a great time together. But compassionate soul winning. Ye are witnesses, he says, of these things. And what were those things? They were his death, burial, and his resurrection. That was his teaching that he did when he was on this earth. They were witnesses of those healings that were done. They were witnesses of demons that were cast out. They were witnesses of all the things that took place in the life of Christ. And he challenges them prior to his ascension in heaven, reminding them that you need to be a compassionate soul winner, compassionate witness, because you've seen all these things that have impacted your life. What a shame it is for us to be able to have the hope of heaven, have the assurance that God has forgiven us, be able to experience and enjoy the love of Christ on our heart, but won't tell anybody else about that. And certainly we need to be compassionate in our soul winning. Dr. Tom Malone years ago gave 5 reasons why he believed that God wants everyone saved. And I thought it would be good to share as an introductory thought here into our message five reasons why I believe that God wants everyone saved. First of all, we are to pray for everyone. And certainly if God has commanded us to pray for everyone, then certainly it stands to reason that God wants us to pray for them that they might be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice he says, first of all, supplication, prayers, and intercessions be made for all men, that we might literally pray for people to be saved. Now, if God is that interested to command the believer to pray for everyone, then it certainly tells me that God is not willing that these people be lost and without hope and have to face an eternity separated from him. So we're to pray for everyone. Secondly, he said this, Christ gave himself a ransom for all. I'm thankful that he didn't just die for the elect, as the Calvinist says. I'm glad that he died for the sins of everyone. I'm glad that when he died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them except Mike Weigel. I'm glad he didn't say that. I'm glad he said, forgive them for they know not what they do. And the offering and the invitation was that every person could be saved because he died for the sins of every person on the face of this earth. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I want you to know this morning, we talk about having a compassionate heart for soul winning. It means that we acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross for every person. We were out visiting yesterday. We ran into all kinds of different people, talked to all kinds of different classes of people, all kinds of different races of people. But I want you to know this. There's not one person we ran into yesterday that Jesus did not die for. He died to ransom every man and every woman and every boy and every girl's soul from a destiny in hell. So the Christ ransomed him for, died for all. So thirdly, he said this, because of the teaching of Scripture. The Word of God tells us that God wants people to be saved. And if the Word of God teaches us that God wants people to be saved, then certainly we ought to hold to the Scriptures and share the Scriptures with others. Why? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Scriptures teach us that God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I don't care how wicked a person is on the face of this earth, God does not desire for them to die and go to hell. I don't care how vile someone's life is, Jesus Christ died so that they might be saved, and the Word of God tells us that God's not willing to send them to hell. They can get saved. They can believe to the saving of their soul. Number four, Jesus has never refused anyone. He's never refused anyone. Jesus literally said in Matthew 11, in verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so Jesus gives an invitation for everyone to come to him. In John chapter 6 and verse 37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I've had people over the years say, well, you're telling me God would be willing to save this murderer? Oh, yes, he would. You mean this vile person that abused women and violated children that God would be willing to save? Absolutely correct. There is not one person that is too vile for the grace and the mercy of God, because that's what mercy is. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, but grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And so God is not willing that any should perish, and there's not one person, you read through the Gospels, any individual that came to Christ, he did not refuse them and reject them. There were many who walked away from him, but he did not reject them. They walked away from him. Number five, he said this, because of the gift of his son. I love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the gift of God. That he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm thankful that God has given us a precious gift, and that gift was his only begotten son. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 32, says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Thinking of the torment and the suffering that Christ experienced on the cross only for one reason, so that God could save our soul. How in the world can we even develop the mindset that God is not willing for others to be saved when God has offered his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary so that we might be delivered? And so God does want everyone to be saved. The sad thing is I don't think we as believers many times think that way, because if we did, we'd be doing more to get more people saved. Compassionate soul winning. One of the great neglected disciplines of the Christian life is in many ministries, is soul winning. You know, today you talk to people and people say, oh, soul winning doesn't work anymore. You know, it's just 2017. People are too skeptical about things. People don't want to talk to anybody. And may I say, there's a lot of skeptics out there. And may I say, there's a lot of people who don't want to talk to you. But the amazing thing is, there are people that do want to hear what the Word of God has to say and want to find out how to have hope for tomorrow. The problem is, we're not willing to put the time and the investment in and the compassion in to wade through those who reject the gospel to come to that one who is sitting there aching and hurting in their heart, wanting to know answers for life. Amen. And so we need to have a compassionate heart to reach those that are lost, and we need to be focused on literally preaching the gospel to every creature. You know, the ministry of soul winning should be prayed over, prepared, and practice. And listen, it does no good for us to say, well, we're going to go out and go soul winning if we haven't spent any time in prayer. You know, there was prayer that was offered up before we ever went out yesterday. Well, I don't know about how much other people have prayed, but I have been praying for several weeks about this, about being able to go out. We did preparation. There were flyers made. There were maps laid out. We prayed about where we were going to go. We laid out, God direct us different ways in setting the areas where we were going to go. And we laid it all out, and then we practiced it. We went out and did what God called us to do. And you know what? God responded, and God saved precious souls yesterday. Don't tell me that God doesn't want people saved, and don't tell me that soul winning doesn't work in 2017. Because if we have compassion on our heart to pray, and we're willing to prepare ourselves to do it, and we go out and do it, God will give the increase. Amen. It means, it's the means, this matter of preaching the gospel or soul winning is the means by which we share the gospel with a lost and dying world. You know, before I got saved, I was 27 years old, and not one person ever told me the gospel. I was in church all my life, going to Sunday school. No one told me how to be saved for 27 years of my life. I never had one person knock on my door to try to lead me to Christ. I had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door, but I never had a Christian knock on my door to tell me how to be saved. And it's amazing how many people I came in contact with that were Christians. I remember after I got saved, there was this, the Catholic Church down in Pennsville was having their big carnival fair that they did every year. And they had applied for a liquor license for that one day so they could sell draft beer at the fair. And I saw that announcement, and I was like, how dare they? I mean, I was an alcoholic. I got saved. God delivered me from that. I mean, I told my mom, I said, I'm writing a letter to the editor about this. And she told me, she said, don't do that. Somebody's going to come after you. They're going to want to shoot you. I said, Mom, I ain't worried about that. Bless God, I'm going to speak up about this thing. And I wrote this article in a letter to the editor. They published it. I mean, I blasted that church. I said, how dare you take the devil's drink and supposedly call yourself a church and get licenses to sell booze that's going to ruin people's lives. And I wrote this whole article and everything. So I stopped at this restaurant in Salem there to get some lunch. I was driving tractor and trailer, and I pulled in there, and a girl that I went to school with in high school was working at the restaurant. I hadn't seen her in years, and she told me this. She said, "Michael, I didn't know you were a Christian." And I said, "I just got saved." She said, "I read your article in the paper. Man, you let it go there." And I was like, I fell in, and all of a sudden it hit me. Are you telling me you're a Christian? You never told me? I couldn't believe people that I came in contact who were Christians, who were born again, but never told me how to be saved. I said, how in the world, I thought to myself, how in the world can somebody be saved and not tell other people how to be saved when you understand the consequences of being lost? Soul winning is taking our spiritual life and sharing it with someone else so that they may also have spiritual life. Now, folks, listen, this is not complicated. It's just having a heart that God had, because God looked at us and God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is letting God give us a heart of compassion for those who are lost so that we might take spiritual life and offer it to them that they might have spiritual life. Because if a man is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so sharing our spiritual life, Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's just taking these things. Ye are my witnesses of these things, he says. Taking the things that God has shown us, taking the things that God has taught us, taking the things that God has allowed us to experience, and just taking with a loving heart and sharing those things with those who do not know God. That's all this compassionate soul winning is. That's all that missions is. It's reaching out to people who have no hope that they might be saved. Now let's look at our text here. First of all, I see a message that's proclaimed in our text in Luke 24, verse 47. Jesus said in that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. A message that's proclaimed, repentance and remissions of sin. We have a wonderful message that we can tell others, and that is that Jesus Christ came into this world and he died for us. And because he has died for us, he has commanded that we are to repent and have our sins removed from us, and that should be proclaimed. Jack Hiles, great preacher from years gone by, said this, soul winning is not a method, it's a command. We are supposed to go soul winning and do soul winning if our churches grow or if our churches decrease in attendance. Now, this is what happens oftentimes. A church will be on fire, Christians will be on fire about soul winning because there'll be a bunch of people getting saved and church will be growing. But you know what I've seen over the years, over 35 years of ministry, is you can go soul winning and you can preach the word of God, and there are times where it's dry seasons. There are times where the church plateaus. There are times when you kind of hit a dry spell, if you will, in your witnessing. And there's been times when I've gone soul winning for hours on end. And I'm talking about 4 or 5 hours at a time and not talk to one person. There's been times I've gone soul winning for weeks and months on end and not led one person to Christ. But I'm not to look at that and say, well, wait a minute. This thing just doesn't work, so we're going to stop doing that. No. God has commanded us to be a witness and to have compassion in our witnessing, and because of the fact that he is the one that builds the church, not us. We're just to obey what he has commanded. D.L. Moody said this, the scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Amen. In 2017, we have a gospel that's being preached across America that has nothing to do with changing people's lives, but it has everything to do with connecting them with worldliness and prosperity and health and wealth and all these different things. Wait a minute. God did not plan for that. God planned for us to be delivered. Repentance and remissions of sin should take place. That's not a popular message. But a message, it is a message that delivers a person's soul from hell. And you say, what is the message proclaimed? Repentance and remissions of sins. Why? Letter A is simply this. sin condemns people to hell. That's why. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is a second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." The reality is, in 2017, people who die without faith in Christ have no hope of heaven. They have to spend an eternity in hell. I don't know what that does to you, but I'll tell you one thing, it breaks my heart. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. A rich man also died and was buried. It says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now I'm going to tell you, the rich man in hell didn't want to hear nothing about God when he lived on this face of this earth. The rich man in hell certainly wasn't enthusiastic about being a witness. But I'm going to tell you, when he opened his eyes in hell and he was in torment, the first thing he thought about was his five brothers who were lost and needed a witness, someone to tell them about this horrible place called hell. If we could just get a glimpse, if we could just see for one moment, just for a twinkling of time, the torments and the cries and the sufferings that is in hell. I'm going to tell you, it changed our whole mode and a whole attitude and a whole conduct of who we are as a Christian. If we could see the cries and the burning and the torment in hell, we would not have any problem whatsoever of telling someone how to be saved. What sin? Why should we be compassionate soul winners? Because sin condemns people to hell. An old preacher of years gone by used to say, I'm going to preach my sermon entitled My Tomcat Sermon. And people would ask, well, what do you mean your tomcat sermon? He said, I'm going to scratch at everything. And people used to tell him, you know, your preaching rubs the fur the wrong way. He'd always respond, well, then turn the cat around. Amen. People don't want to hear about repentance and remissions of sins. But I'm going to tell you right now, they need to hear about remissions of sins through repentance and faith in Christ. Why? Because if they do not get saved, they do not repent, their sins are not remitted, they're not removed from them, they're going to have to face an eternity in hell. Sin condemns people to hell. Well, sin destroys people's lives. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 7 and 8, sin just destroys people's lives. I've watched it throughout my life. People's lives are ruined because of sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil." And I thought this morning when I read that verse, I thought that would be a good message, sermon to preach. He that committeth sin is of the devil. See, we try to gloss it over nowadays. You know, nowadays we have homosexuality when the Bible calls it sodomy. We like to gloss sin over. You know, no longer is a person an alcoholic or a drunkard. Now they have a disease. We gloss sin over constantly. But I'm going to tell you, God doesn't gloss the sin over. Notice it goes, you know, it used to be that you were an adulterer or an adulteress, and now you're having an affair. God calls sin and sin what it is because sin destroys people's lives. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. If you think you're cold-hearted and you can't have compassion towards people that are lost, you get out on the street and start going into people's homes and you see the suffering. You see the abuse that happens in the homes. You see the product of drugs. You see the product of alcoholism. You see the product of abuse within the home. I'm going to tell you right now, it's hard not to have a heart that's compassionate and broken for people when you see the product of sin. I don't understand. I don't understand why Christian today, in popular Christianity today, what is being embraced in Christianity is all the wicked conduct that is in the world. And I'm going to tell you, God brought me out of that garbage. God set me free from it. I'm thankful when I had faith in Christ, there was repentance and remissions of sin. Sin has no hold on me. Sin does not, it's not going to destroy my life. I hate sin. Amen. You say, well, wait a minute. I like my lifestyle. And then maybe you need to get saved. Because there is no way that you can embrace and enjoy sinful conduct and say you're a child of God. There's got to be conviction on the heart. God won't allow you to enjoy that. So the message proclaimed is repentance and remissions of sin. Why? Because sin condemns people to hell and sin destroys people's lives. But sin is hated by God. Look over in Proverbs chapter 6. Make you turn to some verses before you fall asleep on me. Amen. Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look." My goodness gracious, if we could just stop there. If I walk around with a prideful spirit, boastful spirit, how in the world can I think that God is pleased with me? No, God hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue, it says. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. My goodness, sin is hated by God. That's right. Notice in Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11 in verse 1, it says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." In Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 20, it says, "And they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such are as they are upright in their ways are his delight." In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." You can't help but go through the scriptures and see the message that is proclaimed of repentance and remissions of sins is because of the fact that God hates sin. We just need to be honest with people. They can repent of their sin. Oftentimes people say, well, you have to understand, just people can't just get victory over that. Yes, they can. I'm going to tell you, you can have complete victory over sin when you trust Christ as your Savior, and he changes your life. So we have a message to proclaim. Back in our text in Luke 24, we see a messenger positioned. In verse 48, it says, "Ye are witnesses of these things." You're the messenger. We're the messenger. D.L. Moody said this, "The monument I want after I'm dead is a monument with two legs going around the world, a saved sinner telling about the salvation of Jesus Christ." I don't know what you want on your tombstone, but I'll tell you one thing right now. I want God to put something on my tombstone. People put something on my tombstone that speaks in reference to my heart's desire for people to be saved and to reach out to those that are lost. And so ye are witnesses. I want to see several things here. There's an immediate call that goes out for us to be a messenger for the Lord. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, we read of Jesus calling Peter and also Andrew, his brother. And when he called them to immediately follow him. When I think about a compassionate soul winning, I think of the fact that God wants us to do something right away. God doesn't want us to delay. And I learned this lesson years ago. I had a fella ask me, can you go visit someone, one of my family members? And it was an extended family member. He's not saved. He said, he's not saved. I've tried to lead him to the Lord. He won't get saved. I'd like for you to go talk to him, if you will. And I said, okay, I'll go see him in the hospital. And now I got busy. I got sidetracked, as things do. All of us get busy, whatever. And a couple of weeks went by. And it hit me. I never went up to see this fellow. And so I called the fellow who had asked me to go see him. And I told him, I said, look, I said, I got sidetracked. I said, I want to go up there and see him. Is he still in such and such hospital? And I can hear the words coming over the phone to me right now. And he said this, the fellow said this to me. He said, Pastor, you don't have to worry about visiting because he died and he's in hell. And I hung up that phone and I wept. I asked God, I said, forgive me for my negligence. Forgive me for not, when I had the opportunity to go talk to this man, that I ignored the opportunity and the man is burning in hell. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, when God calls us to have compassionate heart in soul winning, he wants us to do it immediately. He didn't go to his disciples. He didn't go to Andrew, and he didn't go to Peter and say, look, when you guys feel like it, I could use you over here. He called them. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.
That's right.
Notice not only the call immediate, but the call's important. In Matthew chapter 8, he puts the significance of the importance because one man that he is talking to said, Lord, suffer me to bury my father and then I'll go with you. Now, in the context of the scripture, what I understand is his father was not dead. He was alive. He wasn't wanting to do the immediate funeral of his father. In the context, it means that his father was alive and he was saying, Jesus, I'll follow you when my father dies. And Jesus' response to him was, let the dead bury the dead. Why? Because the significance of the importance of the call of God on your life to be a witness is that immediately the most important thing that is on your heart is telling someone how to be delivered from hell. Can you think of a more important message? Can you think of a message that's more significant than a message that is determining the direction of a person for all of eternity? It's an important call. Notice that not only is it an important call, it's an impressive call. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 9, Jesus sees Matthew at the table of customs, and as he is there, he calls Matthew to follow after him. And I'll tell you, Matthew was so impressed of the Spirit of God and the call of Christ on his life. I mean, the Bible says that he got up and left it all. The impression of God impressing upon us the importance and the significance of the call of God to tell others about Christ. It's an individual call. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's an individual call. God has a call to place on each one of our lives. In other words, there is somebody that you can talk to, someone that you can lead to Christ that I'll never be able to lead to Christ. I've had people over the years say, well, it's easy for you to witness because you're the pastor. You ought to see what people respond when I say, hey, I'm Pastor Waggle. They don't want to talk to a preacher. And there's been many person I've tried to lead to the Lord, never led them to the Lord, and then somebody else in the church comes along and leads them to the Lord. Listen, God has a specific call upon your life to be a witness of the things that he has revealed to you through his grace. It's an integrated call. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, is actually my life verse, it says, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul knew he couldn't save everybody, but he so integrated his call to be a witness that he didn't care who they were, weak, strong, He didn't care what their background was. He didn't care what their race was, their nationality. He didn't care anything about it. He was going to do all. He was going to be all things to all men that he might be able to save some. Amen. Now, I know this. I can't win everybody to the Lord. Neither can you. But I can at least be a messenger for God. I can at least open my mouth. I remember years ago I did a lesson on how to be an effective soul winner. And the first point was this: open your mouth and speak up. That's all you have to do. That's it. It's not complicated. It's amazing all the things we talk about. I mean, some people just go on and on and on. Yeah. And I'm thinking, can't you just say maybe 10 words for Jesus? Amen.
Amen.
So we're called. We need a compassionate soul winning. We have a message to proclaim. We are a messenger that's positioned by God, and that is a method that's empowered by God. Notice it's a method empowered in verse 49. And it says, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I like what Jack Hiles said years ago. There's nothing wrong with America that cannot be cured by old-fashioned preaching. And I don't believe that means just significantly in the preaching in the pulpits. I believe that is in reference to the preaching that's out on the street also.
Amen.
Preaching that goes on in the home. You sit down, proclaim. That's what preaching is, proclaiming. Telling them who Jesus Christ is. Notice it's based upon the promise of God. In verse 49 where we read, he says, "I send the promise of my Father." God has promised to give us power. Years ago, I had to overcome this. I just felt inferior in preaching, and I felt, well, you know, people like D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon and Finney and all these different great preachers of years gone by, man, they had the power of the Spirit of God on them. I mean, they moved masses of people for God. And I was like, man, I'll tell you, I could never be like that. And then it hit me, well, wait a minute. The God of Elijah is my God. The spirit that came upon Elisha is the spirit that I have.
Yes, sir.
The spirit that empowered others to preach the word of God is the same spirit that indwells me. I learned this. I just got to grab a hold of the promise of God.
Amen.
Don't think for 1 minute God can't use you. Grab a hold of the promise of God. And I thought about the presence of God. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." I'm thankful that Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I'm thankful that he said it's important for me to depart. Why? Because if I don't leave, I won't be able to send the Comforter. But he said, "I'll send the Comforter that he may abide with you forever." I'm glad for the presence of God. Every moment of every day, there is the presence of God Almighty. There's the pondering on God. He says, "Tarry ye in the city." You know, just sometimes before we want to really experience a compassionate heart to be a witness to others, why don't we just meditate on who God is and what God has done for us? And I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to meditate on what God has done for us and not be moved to tell somebody else how to experience that. Then there's the power of God. Until you be endued with power from on high. I am thankful that God's promise in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And so I'm thankful that we can experience the power of God. What we do in this matter of being a witness is not in our strength. You or I cannot convince anybody to be saved. You or I cannot convert one person. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that rests upon us that brings conviction and conversion in the heart of the individual. And so we must have the power of the Spirit of God. Charles Spurgeon said this. It's a long quote, so I didn't put it on the screen. So just listen what he had to say about this power in soul winning. He said, "The gospel is preached in the ears of all men. It only comes with power to some. The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher, otherwise men would be the converter of souls. Nor does it lie in a preacher's learning, otherwise it would consist of the wisdom of men. We might preach till our tongues rot, till we should exhaust our lungs and die. But never a soul would be converted unless there was the mysterious power going with it.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost changing the will of man. Oh, sirs, we might as well preach to stone walls as preach to humanity unless the Holy Ghost be with the word to give it power and to convert the soul. Now, listen, this compassionate soul winning. Compassionate soul winning. We are witnesses of these things, but we need God to give us a compassionate heart. You know, it says of Jesus, he said this, that he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. He saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion because they wandered about as a sheep having no shepherd. And I have found this. When we meditate upon God, we meditate upon his word, we trust what he says and see who he is and really relish what God has done in our life, it breaks our hearts for those that are lost. I surrendered to preach because of the fact that it was one morning listening to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and God broke my heart, and I sat there and wept like a baby because all I could see was people dying and going to hell. That's all I could see. I couldn't see anything else. And I thought, why won't somebody tell them how to be saved? And I promised the Lord right there at that point. My wife came in. She never saw me cry. My wife came in. I was sitting there at the dining room table, and she was making breakfast. I drove truck all week, and I was sitting there. I was trembling. I was literally shaking. And she came over and tears are running down my face. She came over and she knelt down next to me. She said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but all I can see is people dying and going to hell. And I don't understand why nobody will tell them. Why won't anybody tell them how to be saved?" And I said this, "I don't know, maybe God's called me to preach, because if nobody will tell them, I'll tell them. I'll be glad to tell them that they need to be saved." And I'm going to tell you, as I meditated on the goodness of God in my heart, it gave me compassion for other people. But I'll tell you, the other thing is when you go out and you knock on the doors and you see that little kid come walking up to the door, tattered and torn and bruised, it breaks your heart. You take a knock on that door and you walk in and all you see is drugs and alcohol sitting on the table in the living room. And you see the parents out there all spaced out and stretched out, high on drugs and alcohol, and you see the children having no. I'm going to tell you something. You can't do anything but develop a heart of compassion. And the reason why so many times we don't have a heart of compassion is because we are not willing to get into that environment and see what is going on in the hearts and lives of people. Sure. People are hurting.
Amen.
People are aching for purpose in life. And it doesn't matter whether they're rich or whether they're poor. I'm going to tell you, I've been in the rich people's houses. And let me tell you something. They have no hope. They have no direction. They may have a lot of things. And they might have a big house that looks like a mansion in front of you. But they have nothing in their heart.
That's right.
Somebody needs to have compassion.
Amen.
To go out and speak to them about Christ. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says this. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." I am not talking about something fleshly. I am not talking about some method or gimmick to get people so in church so we can build a big church. I'm talking about having a heart that is broken and compassionate for people who are hurting and are lost, and be willing to tell them that Jesus saves their soul. That's all it is. Now, my challenge to you this morning, the Lord laid this on my heart before the early service, and I did this in the early service. I'm going to have the ushers come forward at this time. And as they come forward, they're going to give everyone in the building here one of these little tracts. All it says on there, if you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? And that's what I'm challenging you to do this week. I want every person to take one of these, and I don't want you to stick it on somebody's door. I don't want you to go to a restaurant and put money in it and leave it for a tip. I don't want you to throw it at the gas station attendant. I want you to take this in a personal way and talk to somebody that you don't know this week. God will bring them in your path. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to just take that little pamphlet and say, hey, I have something I'd like to give to you. I want you to know that how much God loves you. And God loves you so much that he has showed us how we can be forgiven and how we can go to heaven. And I'd love to give that. Will you take some time in your day just to read that? And if you have any questions, I'd be glad to talk to you about that. And if they start to ask some questions about that, take some time and just open it up and go through step by step on how a person gets saved. Just a very simple plan of salvation. And lead that person to Christ. But you might give this out and never even get to talk to somebody. But I'd like for you to do this. I'd like for you to look at them in their God-given eyeball. Amen. Make eye contact. Don't say, oh, here, you want to read that? No, go up to somebody in a very personal way, a very compassionate way, a very loving way, and look them in the eye and say, I want you to read this because God loves you. And God has something very special for you. And that is the hope that you can be in heaven one day. Would you take a moment, just read that for me? And so it's just a challenge. That you might just allow the Lord to give you compassion in your heart. And I want you to look in their eyes. Now, often I've said the eyes is the window into the soul. And look into their eyes with compassion on your heart. And allow the Spirit of God to minister grace to that person. That they might be tender to receive the tract that you give. Not a person you might go to hand it to. Might say, I don't want that on. Well, you say, well, what's that about? Well, there's always rejectors of Christ. That's not the person God wants you to give it to. And so give it to a person as God would lead you. You say, why? Because of the fact you're witnesses of these things.
Yes, sir.
You're a witness of these things. You're a witness of the grace of God. You're a witness of the mercy of God. You're a witness of the Son of God. You're a witness of the Word that is powerful to change your life. We're witnesses of these things. Let's just have enough compassion on our heart to tell someone else how to be saved. I don't understand how somebody cannot have enough love and compassion on their heart to just give somebody a tract and offering them an opportunity to be saved and go to heaven. That's what missions is. That's what ministry is. It is nothing else than taking the good news that Jesus saves to people who have no good news so that they might be saved. That's powerful prayer. Father, we come to you. I thank you for grace. God, my heart was so stirred yesterday as I was out soul winning. Lord, I've been praying for weeks now for an anointing and a move of God. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see people where they are and never forget, God, what you can do in someone's life, how you can change them. God, I pray right now that each of us will pray over these tracts and ask you, Lord, to direct our feet. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so, God, direct us to that person you want us to speak to. And God, may we show them what the love of Christ is. May we reach out to them that they might be able to hear the gospel or at least even read it in the tract. And Lord, I know that you'll bless in a great way, Lord. And I just really believe with all my heart that someone is going to be touched. Someone's life is going to be changed. And Lord, I'm just thankful, Lord, that you change our life when we see what God can do through us. I pray that if there's someone here not saved this morning, as we sing this song of invitation, I pray they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.